This evening we turn our attention in the Word of God to James chapter 3 and the first verse. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I want to look at this verse this evening under three headings. First thing I want to ask is, what sort of teacher is James referring to? Then, who are those, or the fact that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness? And then thirdly, something that you should know. So first, what sort of a teacher is James referring to when he speaks here in chapter 3, verse 1? Is he referring to those who would seek to nurture children, whether at the home or whether at the formal place of education? Is that where he's speaking in terms of not many should become teachers? Well, because that's the normal association with the word teacher, isn't it? Well, that's not what he's speaking of here. Is he speaking of teachers in general, where someone is involved in the communication of information to others, whether that be an education establishment, a university, or in some other form? I mean, there are roles of teaching which are not formalized. A young man can go and become an apprentice to serve his trade in a particular thing, and the man who teaches him or the woman who teaches the person involved in that, they could be regarded as a teacher. Is James referring to that? No, he's not. He's speaking specifically of those who have the responsibility of teaching the living Word of God. There are those who would say that James is speaking in a general sense because of the church in those days, for example, the church at Corinth, where there was an opportunity, if you will, for people to stand up and give a word of testimony or prophecy. That, I believe, is not the case. I think that he is speaking specifically of those who have been called by God, having aspired to the office of teaching, as either an elder in the church who would teach, or a pastor or minister. And he is stating of those such as would aspire to that office that there should be a reluctance to pursue the responsibility and the privilege of such teaching. Now, obviously, James's statement is a statement of much seriousness. And it's serious given what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38, where he says to the disciples that they are to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus saw the need for men to go out into the harvest to preach the word of God, and he called upon the disciples, and he would call upon us to seek the Lord of the harvest, that is himself, to send out laborers. And so the preaching and the teaching of God's word is something that is of significant importance. And so when James would write here and say that those who would seek to become teachers, that many should not aspire to that, then it shows you that this is something that he is considering of considerable magnitude. It's not an inconsequential matter. James is not saying that we shouldn't seek out those who would teach, but he is giving warning as to those who would do it. Why then, or what then is the warning that James gives? Well, he says, this is the second heading if you want to use headings, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We want to look at this in more detail and will form the bulk of the sermon. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There are judgments that are ongoing throughout our lives. The psalmist speaks of them in Psalm 9, verse 16. He says, "The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands." That's a judgment that's ongoing in the life of those who are wicked. A number of us are studying in our family worship and over the next 2 or 3 weeks, the book of Zephaniah, an Old Testament book, and that very much speaks of the judgment of God upon the nation. So when we think of judgment, there is the fact in which there is judgment ongoing. Of course, we don't often see that, or we don't perceive it as such. But even God's withholding his word from certain individuals at times is a judgment. There is judgment. And we should always be praying for our nation, that God would be merciful to our nation in this season when there seems to be a drought of the preaching of God's word with a sense of purpose and authority. Yes, the evil do continue with what appears a lack of punishment and judgment, but there is a judgment that is ongoing. The wicked in the days of Malachi were emboldened to say, "Where is the God of justice?" But they were emboldened in their ignorance. And as many would laugh today and say, "Where is your God? Where is he? The heavens haven't fallen in on us yet. We can behave as we want." Little do they know the trouble that they are actually storing up for themselves. The Bible does teach, though, that there will be a final judgment. And I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And there you find it's on page 988. You have the statement concerning the coming of the final judgment. Now, verse 31 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." There's this separation that's taking place, this division. And in verse 41, he says, "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison you did not visit me.'" There is a separation. They'll be separated unto eternal punishment, as it says in verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Final judgment is a reality. It is coming. Of that, there is no doubt. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus speaks in the following way concerning that judgment. In the verses 27 to 29, he says, John's Gospel, chapter 5, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This judgment is real. It is not something that is hypothetical. It is not the figment of the imagination of the writers of the Gospels. There is a judgment coming. And it's an inescapable judgment. And it's a judgment that all mankind will be subject to. Paul writes of this judgment in Romans chapter 2. And he says in the verses 5 through 11 concerning this judgment, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but the glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek." The judgment is coming. Matthew writes about it. John writes of it. Paul declares it. And in the book of Hebrews, we have the following statement, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And just as it was appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment." The judgment is real. The judgment is coming. Peter speaks of the judgment. He speaks in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, of the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The judgment is real. And the judgment is coming. Matthew speaks of the judgment. John speaks of the judgment. The writer to Hebrews speaks of the judgment. Peter speaks of the judgment. And John, in his vision in the book of Revelation, speaks of the great white throne of judgment. These passages do not speak of a process. They speak of an event. It's not a process of judgment that will take place over a period of extended time. It is an event. The final judgment will come at the end of time. An event represented as accompanied by other historical events. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, as we read, of the dead. The renewal of the heavens and earth. Judgment final will be part of all that God does in the person of His Son, at the consummation of the age. Who then is the judge? Well, the final judgment is a work of the triune God. But Scripture specifically and clearly ascribes the judgment itself to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, in the mediatorial kingship that He owns and which He fulfills. It is because He is King that He will judge. We read from Matthew 25, I repeat it again, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And as He sits on the throne, as John says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, then all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will execute judgment. We've just finished our study in Philippians, or most of us have. Well, we have in our family worship, also in our fellowship groups this week, God willing. And there we know that in the second chapter, in the 10th verse, we read that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And who will they do that before? It is before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the judge because He has been anointed judge, because He has been anointed King. It is part of the fulfillment of the work that He did at Calvary. The reward is such that not only is He anointed as King, but He is given the authority of judge. And every knee and every tongue will bend and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before He fulfills the act of judgment before them. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Jesus Christ is the judge. That honor has been conferred upon Him because He rules as mediator king. It's wholly appropriate then and necessary that because He is king, because He is the Savior, that He should judge. Because as judge, in declaring to the sheep that they are to enter into the eternal rest that He has purchased for them, He is completing, as it were, to the uttermost or the fullness, His work at Calvary. He is fulfilling that redemption that He purchased for us, those of us who believe in Him and have faith in Him. He is awarding to us the fullness of that redemption by the declaration that we are His sheep and that we will not depart out of His presence accursed, but rather that we will enter into His presence for all eternity. Christ dying on the cross exercised our redemption. And in His declaring our entering into His eternal presence for all eternity, He has the privilege and the blessing of closing, as it were, His finished work at Calvary. He will justify us publicly. We are justified now by faith, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will be a public revelation of that justification in the finished work of Christ on the day of judgment, when Christ Himself will declare that you are just because of My finished work. And in the act of doing that, He will remove all vestiges and all consequences of sin. Sin has been put to death. We no longer are in bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul writes that. He says to you and I, you should no longer engage in sin. Why? Because you're set free from the bondage to sin. But yet we know that Paul also writes that he wrestles with the reality of sin because of the consequences in his life. He cannot break free from it. That which I do not want to do, I find myself doing. That which I want to do, I find myself I can't do. Well, on the day of judgment, the last judgment, Christ will bring an end to all the consequences of sin. And we will enter into that fullness of the glory and all the blessings of the eternal rest that we will find in Him. And He will do that because He has redeemed us. He will do that because we are justified by His shed blood and broken body, by faith in that. And He will do that because He has put an end to sin. It is rightly the case that He, having done that work in obedience to the Father during His life on earth, subject as He was to the will of God, yet without sin, having completed that with all obedience, and having suffered all that He suffered, that He today, risen and glorified and ascended to the heaven, reigns as King, and will have that day when He will stand and sit on His throne, and all the nations of the world and all the generations of people will be gathered before Him, and He will declare to each and every individual, you go to the left and you go to the right. He has earned the right to do that. He is the judge who will be judged. Well, the fallen angels, Satan and the demons, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, will meet their final doom. And there's much that could be said about that. But that's not the object of our consideration this evening. James talks about the judgment that is going to come upon those who would preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God. And so we concentrate on the individuals. Paul writes to the church at Rome and tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All, without exception. The godly and the ungodly. The righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 25 gives clear evidence of the fact that the righteous will appear before the judgment seat as well as the unrighteous. It's not a case that God merely in the person of His Son will declare a separation of the godly from the ungodly and proceed to declare judgment upon the unrighteous, the unbelievers. We will stand before Him as well. There is no escaping that. And the standard by which you and I will be judged, God tells us in His Word, we're not left to work it out. We're not left to guess it out. We're not left to estimate it. We're not left to try and come together and find some form of a standard. God very clearly and very explicitly tells us that on the day of judgment, those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, they will be judged according to the will of God. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches and declares with great passion the way of life. And then He speaks to His hearers and He warns them concerning their hearing of His teaching but not doing. And He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father, my Father who is in heaven. What is the standard? It's not the hearing of God's Word. It's not even the teaching of God's Word. It's not the doing mighty works in the name of God. It's not even the proclaiming of the name of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what we do except what we do in reference to the will of God as it's revealed in His Word. That's why James is so adamant that we should not only be hearers of the Word but doers of the Word. And there are many today in the Church of Jesus Christ who, as we saw this last few weeks, don't understand that. And maybe a few of us still don't understand. It's not in the hearing of the Word of God that we are doing what we need to do. It is in the doing of that which we hear that is the appropriate thing. And that calls us to think. It calls us to process what we hear. It calls us to understand what we hear. For we will not be held accountable on simply our profession of faith, we will be held accountable on the basis of what we have done in respect of God's word. Paul says it in Romans. He says, chapter 2, verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Not the hearers, but the doers. The standard is the word of God. And it's a standard that calls us to think. To think. Because against that standard, our words, the secret things of our hearts, and the purposes of our hearts will be judged. You will be judged on the day of judgment if you're a believer in Jesus Christ on your words. Matthew writes, Matthew chapter 12, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now let me read that to you again, because this is important. I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Your words, that is what you will be judged upon. Not your statement of the fact that you love Jesus, which you may well do, but the careless words. The words spoken in anger. The words spoken without warrant. The secret things of the heart will be judged. Romans 2:16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The secret things. The things done that nobody else sees. The things thought that nobody else perceives. They will be judged. It's not just that they will be forgiven. They will be revealed by Christ, and then it will be shown that they are pardoned. So it's not that we will stand on the day of judgment and our words and our secret things that are inappropriate, unacceptable before God will just not appear. They will appear, but they'll appear in the context of being pardoned. And that will manifest a greater understanding of the mercy and grace of God and the forgiveness that He has rendered to us. For often, as we shall see next week, have we spoken out of one side of our mouths praising God, and out of the other side of our mouths speaking ill of our brother and sister in Christ, who has been redeemed for eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus. And the purposes of our heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The purpose of the heart. Not just the words, not just the careless things or the secret things, but actually the purpose of the heart behind what we have thought, what we have spoken, and what we have done. The real intention, the actual truth concerning what is in our heart when we said that, when we did that. Those are the things that will be revealed. Those things that we only know about, those things that we have taken and gone to great lengths to hide, to camouflage, to cover over, those things that when we think back upon them cause us to cringe to the very core of our being, and yet we still find ourselves engaged and thoughts, words, deeds, and purposes of the same nature and kind. Those will be revealed, and those will be judged, and the only basis upon which we will hear go into eternal life will be because the judge has justified us and pardoned us through his own broken body and shed blood. It's no wonder that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, that God gives warning in the person of his Son to all of us who have the privilege of hearing his word and understanding his word. And that warning is that we should be careful how we receive the word and how we do it, in the knowledge that we will be judged to a higher standard than those who have not had that privilege. He says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 21, "Woe to you," I'll read from verse 20, "then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon." So he's talking about the works done where he ministered, and the works done in foreign territories. "They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but I tell you it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" Capernaum was where he lived and did his ministry. "You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." What blessings this land has received from the word of God by comparison with many lands. And yet, how many are repentant? How many are seeking his face? As the writer in Luke's Gospel says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they have entrusted much, they will demand the more." You and I will be judged on the basis of what we have received. We'll be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be judged by the standard of his word. We'll be judged in respect of our words. We'll be judged in respect of our secret things, will be rejudged in respect of our purposes of our heart, and we will be judged to a standard that is perfect, and we will be judged because we have received much. This is a serious and somber reality for all of us. But I'll tell you this, it is a much more serious and somber reality for me. Because, as it says in James chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I say to you that you will be judged according to your words." I will have a higher and more strict standard to be judged by, because my mouth has to proceed with the word of God. That's why I'm very, very careful about what I say. That's why I go go to pains to try and remember what I say. That's why even in my joking and my frivolity, I think before I open my mouth. It's not that I don't lose my temper. It's not that I don't speak carelessly. But I'm aware of this standard, a stricter standard. And if what was sobering to you when I read from Matthew chapter 12 about your words, then you'll be judged according to your words, and you'll give an account for every careless word. If that struck you, if you were forced to think about the secret things that Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 about, you'll be judged according to the secret things and the purpose of your heart. Then know that I have a stricter standard, because the cleanness of my heart is the conduit through which the Word of God comes to you. My focus, if it is on myself, is going to be to your detriment. My focus, if it's on myself, is going to be to your detriment. My handling of the much that has been given to me in terms of my time, the gifts that God has given to me, the privileges that I have, they're going to be held to a higher standard. That's why I redeem my time to the degree that I do, because I know that I'll be held to a higher standard. That's why I try to use my gifts to the best of my ability. I know that sometimes that may annoy you in terms of it may come across as a perfectionist attitude. It's not. It's just that I know that I'm going to be held to a higher standard, a stricter standard. It's not that I'm seeking to impress. It's not that I'm seeking to garner favor. And I've used this phrase occasionally. It's not that I'm seeking to be a martyr. It's because I know what James is saying in James chapter 3, verse 1. That as one who is a teacher, that I'll be judged with a greater strictness. And that is real. Just as the day of judgment is real, just as Christ's judgment is real, just as his judgment of you will be real, then his judgment of me will be real. And why I share that with you is so that you're aware that I'm aware of that, that I'm aware of that, I'm conscious of that, that I am, when God tells me to present myself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, that I seek to understand that for what it is. That when I come into this pulpit, that I'm not here to impress upon you my thinking, or to share with you my anecdotes, or to get you to like me, or to favor me, but I am here to rightly handle the word of God, knowing that every time I lead you in the worship of God, my words, the secret things of my heart, and the purposes of my heart come before Christ, because you are his bride, and he has redeemed you. And I have been given a responsibility by Christ, which if it wasn't given by God's grace, no man would take upon himself. But I've been given that responsibility to exercise that responsibility to the best of the gifts that he has given me, using the time that he has given me, using the words that I choose, so that you might avail of as much knowledge and truth that you possibly can by the work of the Spirit of God, not through my agency. But then you might become more like Jesus Christ. That you might find the reality of that. And so, as the Word of God calls you to watch your words, as the Word of God calls you to be aware of the secret things, the purposes of your heart, and the knowledge that you will stand one day before the judge of all mankind, be aware that I'm conscious of that as well. and that I am fully aware that I will be judged with a greater strictness, that I will be judged by a strictness that Christ will require of me because of the privilege that he has given me, the privilege that he has given me to be the minister of this congregation. Let's pray.